reading Joshua 7. But the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things for Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things, and the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Bethaven, east of Bethel, and said to them, "Go up and spy out the land." And the men went up and spied out Ai, and they returned to Joshua and said to him, "Do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few." So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim and struck them at the descent. And the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads.
And Joshua said, "Alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name?" The Lord said to Joshua, "Get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them. They have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people, and say, 'Consecrate yourselves for tomorrow.' For thus says the Lord, God of Israel, 'There are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you.'
In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes, and the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans, and the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households, and the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord, and because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel." So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near, tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken, and he brought near the clans of Judah, and the clan of the Zeharites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zeharites man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household man by man, and Achan, the son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, was taken. Then Joshua said to Achan, "My son, give glory to the Lord God of Israel and give praise to him. And tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me." And Achan answered Joshua, "Truly, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. And this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels, then I coveted them and took them. And see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent, with the silver underneath."
So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent, and behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel, and they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver, and the cloak, and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters. and his oxen and donkeys and sheep, and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, "Why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today." And all Israel stoned him with stones. They burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. Then the Lord turned from his burning anger. Therefore, to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. This is the inerrant, holy word of God. Thanks be to God.
And to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. You've heard the whole story. The story of Ai, Achan, and Achor. When Achan sinned, he brought all of Israel into his sin. And Joshua and the elders of Israel sought the face of God before the Ark of the Covenant, and they found mercy and grace. It's interesting, the Lord says to Joshua, "I will be with you no more." Haven't we heard the Lord say over and over and over again that He will be with them? He will be with them wherever they go. He will never leave them nor forsake them. There is His unilateral promissory covenant. I will be with you. And now, because of this grave sin, when the Scripture says they broke covenant with the Lord, He says, "I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things." Joshua and the elders of Israel have work to do. That's why the text says they rose early, because now they have brought the sinful man to the fore. As we saw last week, Achan, urged by Joshua to confess his sin, gave praise to the Lord and confessed his sin, exactly what he had done. And we saw there an incredible pattern for confession. He talks about how he saw something, he coveted, he took it and he hid it. And we saw that that is so often the way that our sins progress, from the coveting, lustful eye all the way through to the commission of the act, to the hiding of the deed. And so Achan confessed. But it's interesting that even in his confession and the mercy that the Lord brought upon all of Israel, that He would now be with them in battle. In the next chapter, we'll talk about how they went up to Ai again and the Lord was with them, and we'll see how they achieved the victory there. But first, they had a little item of business. They had to go out to a valley. A valley. In Scripture, there are certain symbols, motifs, types that are extremely rich, and so often we miss them. The Bible is stones and bones history. The bones tell us the story of the generations, the dynasty, the seed, the offspring. And the stones tell us the story of the land, the possession, the inheritance, the dominion. We need to pay attention to those things. And here we have one of the most obvious symbols in Israel, the motif of the valley. They brought Achan, the sinner, with his family out to the valley. And there in the valley, and these valleys are significant in the topography of Palestine, because in a land where most of the rainfall is seasonal, and you will only have rainfall a short time of the year, these rivers and streams and rills will flood, and then they will quickly recede, and these valleys quite often will become a dry riverbed, a dry stream, called a wadi in archaeological terms. And these are places where things can occur most of the year because they're really kind of a plain. Sometimes they're cut through the mountains and they are a narrow gorge. The valleys are seen as access through the mountains. They're doorways and gateways. The valley of the shadow of death is the entrance into death. And then sometimes the valleys are more in a plain. And that's kind of the way this one is here, the Valley of Achor. But each of them have a tremendous significance. Here, it's trouble. That's what the word Achor means. It means trouble. Israel was in trouble. Israel had broken covenant with their God. And now they were making amends. They were restoring that covenant by an act of sacrifice, a shedding of blood. And so they picked up stones, and all of Israel stoned Achan. It's a very brutal and almost an unimaginable thing that we would think of. But by having not a professional executioner go off into a death chamber and execute Achan where people would not see it, it was a public spectacle. It also involved the participation of all of Israel, probably through the hands of the elders of the clans and the tribes. They would throw these stones until finally they had pummeled the poor victim to death. Bloody. Awful. They had to have the overcome the repulsion and the reluctance to pick up stones and to cast the stones, knowing deep in their heart that none of them were without sin and none of them were really capable of throwing the first stone. But in obedience to God, in a necessary purging of the camp, in a way of dealing with sin. Sin always brings death. Make no mistake about it. The wages of sin are always death. And so death came upon Achan and his family. Not only that, they, in addition to stoning, they burned them. Fire is the purgatory of the Lord. It is the purging, the cleansing. Fire. God operates with fire. He is a consuming fire. And He descends by His Spirit with fire. And so that day, in the Valley of Achor, God's people got back in covenant relationship with God. Through a difficult and horrible process, they restored, through repentance and retribution and recompense, the relationship between God and His people was restored. They had promised God that they would keep His covenant, and this was part of it. The soul that sins, it shall die. And so they kept the covenant with the Lord. Each time a stone was thrown, each time the pyre was heightened, God was drawing back to His people. One of the reasons I think we don't understand our God in our society and we have such vague notions of the Almighty is that we have forsaken the blatant and wonderful and beautiful pictures He has given us in His Word. And the valley is one of those pictures. Let me talk for just a moment about the valley. This is the Valley of Achor, the Valley of Trouble. It came to be known in Israel as the gateway to Canaan. The way you came into Canaan was after you crossed the Jordan River, went up to Jericho, the Valley of Achor was there. It's a gateway. It's an opening. It's a pass. And the way you come into covenant life with the Lord in the land is by way of atonement, by way of bloodshed, by way of recompense and punishment for committed sin. And so that valley took on a great meaning. And even the latter prophets, as they teach and preach, Hosea and others, will refer to the door of the Valley of Achor. It's trouble. In fact, this put Israel in a valley. I can't help myself, but if you read ahead to the next chapter, you'll see that God's people, this time they carried a large army. This time they're going to do it God's way. When they go in up to Ai the next time, they're going to do it God's way, and they're going to use, once again, an incredibly brilliant military strategy to take that little town. But it's interesting that they advanced so far on one day, and then it says that the people stayed in the valley. And then they advanced some more, and on the second day, it says Joshua spent the night in the valley. Here was Joshua, who had walked close to the Lord, obeyed the Lord, and seen the great victories of the Lord, and had known what it was like to have spiritual highs in his life, and had learned to trust his God. And then he had witnessed the awful defeat at Ai, and the humbling experience of the contrition before the ark of God, and the heaping of the dust on his head, and the rending of his garments, and the sackcloth, and all that went through the rituals of repentance, and finally the purging that took place. Joshua had been brought back to a low place, to a dependence upon God. He had been brought to that place that the old Puritans used to refer to as being brought low by the Lord, humble before the Lord, not going in his own strength, not looking to his own brilliance, not trusting his own reserves, not even having confidence in the army that was with him. But knowing if there was going to be victory in this upcoming battle, it would be from the Lord. And he spent the night in the valley. I wonder if he slept. I don't know. But he spent the night in the valley. Have you ever spent a night in the valley? The valley of Achor? The valley of trouble? What was it like? Did the Lord meet you there? It's in the valley that the Lord will meet us and restore our souls. One of the great instances of this, and I'll mention several of the valleys that are brought to us in Scripture, if you'll permit me to sort of help you with this theme a little bit and sort of provoke you to do in your own study. One of the great valleys that's mentioned in the Scripture several times is the Kidron Valley. The Kidron Valley runs as a great stream running right along the edge of the city of Jerusalem. And the Kidron Valley is the Valley of Sorrow. It was the valley that Jesus walked through that night when he left with his disciples, the upper room, having been there with them and partaken of the Lord's Supper. And he walked across the Kidron Valley up a slight incline to the Mount of Olives. It's the Kidron Valley that contains the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the Kidron Valley that's the Valley of Sorrow and grief. It's the valley of despair. It's the valley where you cry out, "My God, let this cup pass from me." It wasn't the first time somebody had walked across the Kidron Valley. When Absalom came into Jerusalem to take over the city, he ran David and David's immediate family out of Jerusalem. And David left Jerusalem and crossed over that same path over the Kidron Valley and up into the Mount of Olives. And it was there on that, in that valley on, at the Mount of Olives and the Garden of Gethsemane area, that David, 1,000 years before Christ, prayed that great prayer in Psalm 3, where he says, "I will lay me down and I will awake again." Ah, a picture of death and resurrection. And he calls upon the Lord in the valley of the Kidron Valley, the Valley of Sorrow. Another valley is the valley that goes up the other angle on the edge of Jerusalem, is the Hinnom Valley. The Hinnom Valley is named after the sons of Hinnom, and he was a vile person. And as the years went by, there was a shrine in that valley to Molech, the god, the pagan god. It was on the arms, the white hot arms of that metal god that they would set their babies and have child sacrifice in that vile Canaanite religion. And there in that valley, when the Israelites conquered it eventually, they said, "We will keep that fire going. It will be the fire of destruction." And it's the Hinnom Valley where they would bring the carcasses of the dead people and the dead animals and would burn them. And as the years went by, they kept that flame going in the Hinnom Valley. And the Hinnom Valley then became the valley of death, the valley of hell. In fact, Jesus refers to the Hinnom Valley when he says it's called Gehenna in the Greek, when he says that the worm does not die. The worm is there eating the flesh. The worm does not die, and the fire is not quenched. The flame never goes out in that valley, and that is the biblical picture of hell. There's another valley in Scripture that's a great valley. It's called the Salt Valley. It's that great salt flat area that's just south-southeast of the Dead Sea. It's the place where often there were battles, and especially by the time of David, and then later on in the era of other kings, they would come to fight the battles against one of Israel's principal enemies, and that is the nation of Edom. The Edom were the descendants of Esau, and once again, the children of Jacob were at war against the children of Esau. And once again, these two who had fought within their mother's womb, generations later, there's still war. And Esau and Edom always represents in Scripture the enemies of God, the one that forsook the covenant, the one that sold the birthright, the one that went into sensual and lustful living. And the Edomites were defeated repeatedly in the Salt Valley, and it became known as the Valley of Victory, the Salt Valley. One more valley I'll mention. It's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Jehoshaphat. Shaphat means to judge or to decide. And the ancient prophet saw thousands and thousands of thousands in the Valley of Decision. The Valley of Decision. The Jehoshaphat, the Shaphat Valley is a valley of decision. And it's interesting to me that it's a decision both ways. Because when time came along and things progressed through the history of Israel, the Jehoshaphat Valley became the valley of the judgment, the valley of the judgment of God. So here's what goes on in that valley. It's a valley of decision for you. You need to decide. Choose you this day whom you will serve. Decide. And in that same valley, one day the Lord will make a decision about you. That's the valley of judgment. These valleys tell us something about our spiritual life, the valley of trouble, the valley of sorrow and grief, the valley of death, the valley of victory, and the valley of decision and judgment. Has the Lord led you in your path through mountaintops? Has He led you through valleys? The valley of trouble, the valley of sorrow, the valley of grief, the valley of decision. You know, one day He'll lead you through the valley of the shadow of death.